Good morning. The wristbands have arrived for the conference, and they're worth £25 by themselves. So I just recommend you to get those. Martin just said to me a moment ago, "What are you preaching on?" And I was like, I looked at him all blank because I hadn't thought of a title. But I guess what I'm going to do this morning, hopefully, is inspire you to read Paul's letters. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 3 in a moment. And Paul is writing this letter from prison to the church in Philippi. He's writing to his friends. So it's a friend addressing friends. And he's writing to the church. He's obviously, like he is in many of his letters, addressing something specific, addressing a particular issue or situation or certain people and certain things like that. So it's important that we understand the context of that. We don't always know exactly what he's addressing because we don't see the information that's come to him, but we know it from the things that he's writing to them. So it's not like a blank letter to everybody. It's very personal from him to people that he knows and loves and that people that know him as well. And although, you know, some people say, well, that's in the context, it was relevant to them, but we know that through reading through the letters, we see the relevance of it to us as well. And he's writing this letter from in prison in Rome. The first time Paul was in prison, he was under house arrest. His friends could come to him and attend to his needs. So although he was under house arrest, he was living in some type of freedom. Now, when Paul is imprisoned the second time under the Emperor Nero, before the persecution, probably leading up to his death, the letters do change. And you see that in 2 Timothy. If you want to sort of see the difference in that, read the opening chapter of 1 Timothy and then read the opening chapter of 2 Timothy and you see the difference. In 1 Timothy, he's straight into the detail. And in the 2 Timothy, you see it first. You can see a person who's writing a letter where he thinks, this could be my last ever letter. This could be the last thing I'm writing. And he's pouring out his heart. But in Philippians, he's writing from prison. He's writing, responding to these particular situations. And we should take these situations for ourselves as well. This awesome letter. I'm going to read all of chapter 3. It's only relatively short. I'm going to pick out some things from it. I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 4 as well. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Are you ready? Here we go. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Let me just explain a little bit about this dog's bit. It's not like us calling someone a dog. It's in those days, it was a massive insult. Dogs just roamed the streets. They were a disaster. They weren't like little pet Labradors that you could go up and pet. You know, to be called a dog was a tremendous insult to these people. And, you know, not everybody has sort of domesticated dogs like we do. A bit like the true story of the English missionary who went to Africa. And being an English person, he thought he'd train a local dog. So he found this little puppy and he nursed it, brought it as his little pet. And he was learning Swahili at the same time, so he taught the dog all of his instructions in Swahili. So when he told his dog to sit in Swahili, all the locals were mightily impressed. They had a magic dog that could speak Swahili. But anyway, dogs is an insult. That was the point. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He's talking about the Jewish Christians who are trying to encourage non-Jewish believers to be circumcised. And he's saying that's totally irrelevant. But we are the circumcision through the circumcision of our hearts. We're set apart in our hearts. He goes on, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Amen. And Paul is writing this to the church at Philippi, and he says right at the beginning, as a safeguard, to be kept safe, to be kept separate from the world, to be protected and kept safe. There's nothing like that, to be protected and kept safe. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you feel as if you're in some kind of danger and then that passes. And what Paul is encouraging in here is that in his words, in Scripture, we have the safeguard from all things in life. Everything and everyone that would want to do us harm, we can be kept safe from it. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we're going through, Paul is encouraging us to be safe. There's three specific things here that he's teaching against. One is legalism. The Jews trying to bring in again the laws that they had as Jewish people, and then the Jewish believers, the new Christians, trying to bring in some laws saying, well, the uncircumcised Greeks who now believe in Jesus, they should be circumcised. And trying to bring all those laws in again. There's legalism. And brothers and sisters, as human nature, we lean towards that. We lean into legalism. People aren't doing it right, which means they're not doing it my way. I want things doing my way. Like the song, I did it my way, and I want everybody else to do it my way as well. That's legalism. He's talking against that. The other one is liberalism. Anything goes. I'm saved so I can do what I like. I'm saved so it doesn't matter. That is warning against that. But he's also warning against the world as well, our past. These sort of three things that we stand in the middle of this triangle, if you like. This legalism, liberalism, anything goes. And our past life as well, which is calling out to us and drawing us back and tempting us with our old way of life. And, well, you know, if I just go back to doing some of those things, I'll be all right. These three things are at work all the time, and Satan in the midst of it, drawing us and pushing us and pulling us into these things. Like the Apostle Paul says, oh, who can save me? Jesus. These things are all going around here in our life. But we lift our eyes to Jesus, like the psalmist says. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. To be lifted out of these things and to be our eyes firmly fixed on heaven. To resist these things. To be safe. We're in danger from these things. When I was a fairly new Christian, I was in a church. I was doing lots of work with Martin as an evangelist. And I had no position in the church other than just some of the work I was doing as an evangelist and absolutely loving it. Then a new leader came to the church and he said to me, one of the first things he said to me was, "You're going to be one of my elders." Now, I'll just be honest with you, as long as you don't tell anyone else, it went straight to my head. I mean, I was walking around as normal, but inside I was like, at last, someone has recognized me for who I am and what I'm going to be. I'm going to be an elder, and rightly so. Well done for noticing me, Lord. You took your time, but thanks. And it went to my head. On the outside, I was the same, but on the inside, ooh, it was hard work. Marion thought it was a load of rubbish. She said, "Oh, I don't think you called me that." Quiet woman. This is man's things. This is, I am going to be an elder and nothing's going to stop me. And interesting, there was a couple of times where people would say things or do things, you know, the legalistic bit. And I'd think, when I'm an elder, you won't be doing that. And I remember saying to myself in my mind, when somebody did something, I thought, I'll sort you out when I'm an elder. And I thought, this is wrong. This is wrong. I shouldn't be thinking this, but I couldn't stop it. And then I had a disagreement with this guy that was a leader, which was going to cost me this role that I had. And I was in worship one day. We were actually in South America, I think. And Martin said to me, he said, "You're going to have to give up your eldership." I said, "I know." But inside I was thinking, no chance. This, I am not going to let this go. And I was like, I was worshipping like that. I was hanging on to this eldership. I must become an elder. And then God spoke to me in a dream, frightened the life out of me, and I realised, no, this was not for me. And when I told Marion, she was like, "I told you." Legalism. Things should be done this way. They should be done the right way. They should be done my way. But we're all different, aren't we? So that's not going to work, is it? Legalism and rules to make things better, we must resist. And the anything goes, we must resist that as well. Of course, grace covers a lot of these things. Well, grace covers everything. You know, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but it's less painful if we don't make these mistakes. The liberalism, the anything goes, the Christianity, which if we read about Christianity a few hundred years ago, it looks nothing like what we experience. No, there used to be a time when, funny, they're in a cinema. I've read about, you know, when cinemas first came out, Christians would stand outside cinemas handing out tracts of the gospel, preaching to people. You would never go in as a Christian. You wouldn't do it. You know, you would never go to the theatre as a Christian. You would never go to the cinema. Oh, it's strange, isn't it? It's the same belief, the same Jesus Christ, the same Bible. Times change, don't they? Like I say, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then our old life pulling us back into our reputation. People have had a reputation in the world. I used to be somebody. So what? We just want to be Christians, don't we, and follow Jesus and not worry about our old life and what we used to do. I think it was Ian once was saying that, you know, when you meet people these days, you ask them, "What do you do? What's your job? What do you do for a living?" "Oh, hi, what do you do?" And you talk about what you do. It's all to do with reputation and what you're involved in. But that's not the case for us in the kingdom of God. What we were before is irrelevant. Paul is talking about very, very clearly. He was one of the Pharisees. There was only about 6,000 Pharisees. They were known to be the spiritual leaders and teachers of the day. The Apostle Paul was taught by a famous teacher, Gamaliel. That was his claim to fame. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the most favoured tribe, the Benjamites. Amazing. Had all of this reputation, meant nothing to him. The way to cut off our past life is it for it to mean nothing to us. Christ is everything. Let me read this from verse 7 to 11. Just see Paul's exhortation for us to follow Christ. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Our old life has to go for the sake of Christ. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's pushing it all off, not letting any of his old life take a foothold in his own heart and mind. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Amazing. Wow. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Margaret was talking about the little red specks on her shoes that she saw like the blood of Jesus. I was just thinking of Simon of Cyrene when he was helping Jesus carry the cross. He must have had. I mean, Jesus was covered in blood. I bet after Simon had got him, I mean, the strain and pressure and danger of the moment, anything could happen under Roman soldiers. But once he's discharged his enforced duty to go with Jesus, I wonder what that was like for him. He's pressed into it, reluctantly, forced to carry the cross, doesn't want to do it, doesn't want to be the centre of attention, doesn't want to be associated with Jesus, probably, I don't know. But then suddenly he's arm in arm with him, blood on him. Probably changes his mind, if not before that, that being with Jesus is the right thing. And then after Jesus has gone to the cross, he must have been covered in the blood of Jesus, which is the safest place on earth to be covered with the blood of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you said sorry for the things you've done wrong in your life? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Have you received his forgiveness? Are you covered in the blood of Jesus? Oh, the safeguard of the blood of Jesus covers everything. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know that God loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for you. It's an amazing thing. It's so difficult to get your head around, isn't it? That somebody that died thousands of years ago on the cross, 2,000 miles away, nearly 2,000 years ago, a man died on the cross for my sin and yours. He took the punishment on him that was ours. He took my sin on him and suffered the punishment for it. He took your sin on him and suffered the punishment for it. That actually happened. And when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you repent of your sin and say sorry and mean it, all of his righteousness comes on you and you are forgiven and set free because Jesus died for your sin. But what if you're somebody who thinks, well, I'm not sure, not really interested, I don't care that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for your sin. And when I die, God will see the righteousness, the blood of Jesus on me, and I am acquitted. I'm innocent. I'm free because of the blood of Jesus. But somebody who rejects Jesus in this life, when they die, the punishment that was on him, that he really did die for on the cross, that he really did die for your sin and suffer the punishment of it, oh, that'll come back to you. Then you'll pay the price for your sin. It's paid for twice. Jesus paid for it. But you'll pay for it too if you don't repent. Seems crazy. If he's already died for your sin, if he's already been punished for it, accept that. Let that punishment work for you in your life and you be set free. Otherwise, when you die, the punishment will come back to you and you'll suffer for it. And Jesus said that hell is a place where the flames never go out. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to faith in him. You need to trust in him. Don't put your trust in me or what I'm saying. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in the Word of God. Try it for yourself. Test and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that he does love you, that you can be forgiven for your sins and experience it. Is that good news? That is very good news for every single person. And Jesus loves everybody equally, whatever the circumstances of your life, whatever's happened in your life. I think it was Daniel Defoe, the writer, said, the length of your life and the quality of your life is irrelevant. It's where you go at the end. If you have a short, terrible life, but go to Jesus, that is much better than having a wonderful, long life with all sorts of wealth and family and going to hell at the end. The length of our life, the quality of our life is not important. The important thing is where we go when we die, to accept Jesus into your heart today. And I'll give you an opportunity at the end. So you might want to think about that. The Apostle Paul talks about the past is lost. It's all gone from him. It's all irrelevant. He talks about people that are against Jesus and says their mind is on earthly things. That's interesting. He's criticizing people because their minds are on earthly things, which means our minds should not be on earthly things. We shouldn't be thinking of those things. We shouldn't be affected negatively by those things because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, that our mind is fixed on Jesus, thinking of the things of Jesus, thinking of the great and awesome things of God that you can read about in this unbelievably and amazing book, which is the safeguard for your life. I'm saved by Jesus. Why is this such a big book? I often wonder. Why wasn't the Bible just short? Like John 3:16 would do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That would do it, wouldn't it? It's all summed up in that. But this book is a safeguard. It's as relevant today as when Paul's ink was wet in this letter to the Philippians. Their mind is on earthly things. Our mind should be absolutely fixed on the things of God. Can you imagine when the Israelites came out of Egypt? Unbelievable. The hardness of Pharaoh. Shocking. We just read about these stories because they're so familiar to us. But think about it logically. Pharaoh is like, he's like Satan on earth. His heart is hardened. Egypt is the place of slavery. And God calls his people out of Egypt to worship him, it says in Exodus. He calls the people out of their slavery to worship him. We are called out of our sin in the world to worship him. It's the same thing. But Pharaoh has a hold on the people. He has power over them. He has control over them, which they have to break free from. The first plague, the plague of blood. Often in the films, you just it goes red. But it's blood. Imagine that. You're standing by the River Tees and it turned to blood. I mean, shocking. When, if I'd been Pharaoh, that would have done it for me. But it says over in it, his heart, his heart gets harder. God hardened his heart. Frogs. Ugh, plague of frogs next. It says frogs were up in the palace and on Pharaoh's bed and all over the place. Can you imagine that? I was in the garden the other day and one of our cats was in the corner doing something. And I thought, what's he looking at? So I went and looked at it and it was a little frog or toad thing. And he tapped it and it jumped. I absolutely freaked out. I was so freaked out, I dreamt about a giant frog that night, which is a bit weird. But can you imagine all these frogs? Just shocking. But he hardens his heart. Then the gnats. Then the flies. Flies. Guys, you know it's like when there's one fly in your kitchen and you are absolutely determined to get it. Marion starts me out, don't touch me. There's a fly and I've got the spray, you know. It's just me. And you just pursue it till you get that one fly. We can imagine a plague of flies. We were in Estonia one time. We were staying in a house that Siku's family used to live in. And it was winter. And we went into this little room we were sharing. And it was like 100 flies around the light bulb. I thought, get an aerosol quick. So the only aerosol I got was like a deodorant. And I sprayed it. Shh, they all went berserk. Martin said, they're asleep now. You got them ready for a night out. And but a plague of flies. Then they kill the livestock. Then they're covered in boils. And then hail that's big enough to kill people. It's just shocking. And Pharaoh gets harder and harder. And he's lying and deceiving. You can go tomorrow. Then he changes his mind. Well, just the men can go. Then he changes his mind. Well, you can all go, but you can't take any food with you. Then he changes his mind. And then he says to him, you can go, but just go a little way. This is one of Satan's tactics. Leave your past life, but just go a little way. Don't go too far. Stay where I can reach you, where you can see the things that have tempted you. You're saved now, so you don't have to go too far. Don't go very far. This is a tactic of Satan, brothers and sisters. But Paul's talking about a circumcision of the heart where we're completely cut off from our past life, where it means nothing to us, where we consider it nothing, where it's a loss to us, whatever reputation we had means nothing. I'm sure you've heard me say before, when Tom Gibbons moved into my office, unsaved, tongue pierced, eyebrow pierced, drinking every weekend, coming into work Monday with a hangover, sobering up around about Wednesday or Thursday, and he was Mr. Popular. He was the most popular person in our section, which was really painful for me because I was the least popular and we were sharing an office. But when he got saved, oh yeah, he went from hero to zero like that. Oh, it was a... Is he not in, is he? It was a joy to watch. He went from super duper to nobody. And he'd sit in the office and go, oh, you know, I won't mention any names. He'd say, oh, so-and-so's not very happy with me. Or so-and-so's not speaking to me now. And I was like, yeah, welcome to the real world where real things happen. All that before was rubbish, nothing. And we should be like that with our lives. Can you imagine when the Israelites left Egypt? If they took a bit of Egypt with them. Pick a Jewish name. Abner. Abner. A guy called Abner. What's Abner doing? He wears it. He's watching TV. He's got a satellite dish on his camel and he's watching some TV. Oh, what's he watching? He's watching this program. Egypt's Got Talent. So it's a little bit about Egypt. All these, there's little things going on. You can get all these films on Netflix. All these different things going on. And he's watching Grand Designs. What's it about? It's about a pyramid. It's always about pyramids. It's just watching a little bit of the world, taking it with him all the time, stuck in his tent, thinking about Egypt. And we know from the stories in the Bible, this often happens. The Israelites often think back, oh, we were better off then. When we were slaves, we had more food. When we were slaves, we were happier. It would have been easier if we'd stayed where we were. It happened to them, and their lives were much worse than ours. They were thinking about it. Interesting how our past life is right in our homes via TV. All the things we've gone away from, all the things we used to enjoy watching, all the things of the world that we were a part of, we used to watch, we change, but the television doesn't, and we tap into those things. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the amount of time. And when you're tempted to watch something on television, whatever it might be, something fairly innocent, just think of Abner in his tent with a satellite dish on his camel when he should have been praising the Lord. We should be like Moses, who when the Egyptians were coming for him, all the armies coming at them, and all the Israelites criticizing Moses, what have you done? And they're at the sea. He's at the sea, and the Egyptians are right behind them in their chariots, coming for them to kill them. But he's not thinking about these things on the earth. He's lifting his eyes to heaven, and God is speaking to him and making a way out for him. A pillar of fire keeps the Egyptians away because he's looking to God. And if you're looking to God, brothers and sisters, that fire of God will keep the world far from you. Far from you. And the pillar of fire led them by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. You want to be led by God all the days of your life into all sorts of circumstances? Or do you want to stagger back into your old life. People do that. Oh, keep going downtown on a Friday night with my mates having a drink just to keep witnessing to them. Great. How many of them are coming on this Alpha on the 20th of September? How many of them are becoming Christians? We know the word of God says that bad company corrupts good character. So if you keep doing that, it's just going to poison you. It's like drinking salt water every day. Eventually, it's going to have a bad effect on you. God says to the Israelites to come out from them. His call to us is to come out of our sin, to come out of the world, and not to listen to Satan who says, don't go very far, but to be completely separate. Whatever we were in the world before is irrelevant to us. We should press on, Paul says. Press on. Well, that requires some action. It's not sitting around. It's pressing on, keeping going, taking hold. And at the very worst, standing firm. And it's only through the pressing on and the taking hold that when we are struggling, we can stand firm. There's got to be something to stand in. The fact that you were pressing on, the fact that you were standing firm. And it's through, I believe, the more time we spend in the Bible, the better. Our spare time should be spent reading the Word of God. George Muller, who started the orphanages in Bristol, thousands, hundreds of thousands of children taught in their Sunday schools, hundreds of thousands of young children and adults taught in their daytime schools. I think he set up over 27 schools. He had 5 big orphanage houses, 120,000 orphans over his lifetime. Unbelievable. You think someone like George Muller would have time to rest and, hey, listen, if I had orphanages with 120,000 orphans in, I'd be quite pleased with myself. If I had set up all of these schools that he did, I'd be quite pleased with myself. But no, the one thing that motivated George Muller was the Bible. In the last 20 years of his life, he read the Bible on average, this is a low estimate, 4 times every year right through in the last 20 years of his life. I've done the maths, that's 80. In the last 20 years of his life, reading the Word of God, he took George Whitefield's advice and, you know, I read George Whitefield's life and inspired him to read the Word of God, kneeling down, reading through the Word of God. All this amazing work that he'd done, and yet he was still driven to read the Bible so much. He said that he would often neglect physical activity or physical exercise for reading the Bible. And if he had a choice, if he was pushed for time and thought, well, I really need to go for a walk and do some physical exercise or read the Bible, he always read the Bible. Next time you're about to go to the gym, you could read the Bible instead. You might be thinking, well, I've got to keep fit. I've got to live long. George Muller lived to the age of 93. The Word of God keeping him going. Unbelievable. So I encourage you to read these letters of Paul like they're written personally to you. Read them over and over again. Read them in big chunks. You know, read a full letter. How it was supposed to have been read. Imagine yourself sitting around in the church of Philippi and someone reading the letter to you. Read it out loud. Read these letters like they were originally supposed to be read, written by Paul's hand to his friends. You're God's friends. We're friends of God. He's our friend and he loves us. And when we read these letters, we should read them out to ourselves. Husbands and wives, read these letters to one another. Imagine that you've never heard it before. Listen to the love and grace of God towards us. And resist legalism. Resist it. Resist all the rules and regulations. Resist it. If you feel it rising up in yourself, which it will do because we're human. Oh, I don't like the way they do that. Just resist it. Resist this liberalism. Ah, it doesn't matter. It does matter. We're free, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But if we make mistakes, the Bible says we should confess our sins to one another. and the confession purifies us from all unrighteousness. It does matter. And we should resist the world. We're set apart. You are called to be set apart for God. I may encourage you and challenge you. Do you feel that? Do you feel that you're set apart? Or do you just feel that you're going through the Christian motions? Let me just finish with a couple of appeals then. To those of you that don't know Jesus. Like I said, he loves you. The Bible says that God doesn't want a single person to perish. Not a single person. He loves every one of us absolutely equally. And that death of Jesus on the cross was the same for the best of us as it was for the worst of us. And if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, you need to. You need to know Jesus. You don't know when your life will end. You don't know what's around the corner for you in your life. But to take Jesus with you, there's nothing like it. Should we just bow our heads for a moment? Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch the hearts of every person in this room. Jesus' mighty name. Let everyone in here know that you love them and care for them to the point of dying for them. Let us be like Simon of Cyrene. Let us be covered in the blood of Jesus to be set free from the world and our sin, to be destined and bound for heaven on the day we die. I'm going to say a quick prayer. I'd like you to pray out loud after me. I'd like everybody to pray out loud after me. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, you can pray this to Jesus for the first time. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. I am sorry for my sin. I repent. Please forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Set me free. Welcome me into your loving arms. Here on earth and in the next life. Amen. And if you've come with somebody, you let them know. And finally, for Christians, I just want to just say that there's pressure on our time. But how we manage it is up to us. George Muller's 24-hour days were the same length as our 24-hour days. And yes, he didn't have the same technological problems that we have with TVs and the internet and all that type of thing. But he was human just like us. And we have a choice. And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a desire, an increased desire, to read the Word of God, which is absolutely your safeguard. In Jesus' name, amen.